Those of you listening on the recording, I forgot to record the prayer. But thank you all for reminding me. Because I don't look at the text chat when I'm praying. Usually. All right, where do we leave off? We're in number 7 here. All right, number 7, the question is, and if you're listening on the radio, what we're doing here is the last day studies. You can get them on the website, remnantofgod.org. They're going to be on the SeventhDayRemnantChurch.org soon, I'm sure. But on remnantofgod.org, the quickest and easiest way to get to these studies, rather than go through the menu and try to surf through all that stuff, just scroll to the bottom of the main page at remnantofgod.org and click that blue gift box. There you go. It's a gift. And we're in lesson number 8, question number 7. It's lesson 8, question 7. The question is, what happens to us as we behold the glory of the Lord? Oh, and I want to welcome a few new people here, too, by the way. I do know that there's a gathering in, I can't remember the state now, but that they were thinking of stopping by. And perhaps they're here. I don't know, but welcome. Seventh blessings to all of you new people. Anyway, what happens to us as we behold the glory of the Lord? And 2 Corinthians 3:18. Thank you again, Brother Gorin. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, by beholding, we become changed. As we know, when our Father looks upon us, he sees nothing but sin and death. But when we embrace his Son as our Lord and Savior, he sees the blood of his Son upon us, proving our sins have been paid for. And he sees the righteousness of his Son upon us, proving our citizenship in his kingdom is assured and our faith in his Son is true, as well as what he did for us 2,000 years ago. You know, the beautiful truth in all this is that even though the perfect image of God, which is what we were created in, has been almost completely destroyed by the sin of Adam, which every man alive has embraced, because we know there are none righteous but Christ. Through the merits and power of our Lord Jesus, the image of the Lord can be reintroduced upon each of us. And then we can, of course, introduce it onto the world. You know, as a people striving after that perfection, we know that in his word, we have many instances where he tells us we can attain the divine nature because our Lord Jesus will actually give it unto us as a gift. We were talking about gifts last night. Our love and obedience blesses us with this gift. You know, bottom line is this. Without such a gift as this, none of us will be found worthy to enter into the city of heaven. For it is plainly written in Revelation 21:27 that there shall in no wise enter into it, that being the city, of course, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I love the way the Lord actually, you know, I mean, the other stuff is obvious, you know, the defiling and the abomination stuff, but he mentions maketh a lie. And this is what I would think most true children of God have always had an issue with. And this is something I have had an issue with ever since I became a Christian. I can't stand lies. It's very invasive. It's like being burglarized. Your trust is being burglarized, I guess. And, you know, you trust somebody and they lie to you. Now, before I was a Christian, I was real good at lying. You know, and then I found out who started the lies. The very first sin was, of course, a lie. The way the devil, Lucifer is what he used to be called, portrayed the truth that our Lord had instructed the angels. He twisted it, of course. And then, of course, we saw, okay, that's the first lie, the sin that ever was committed, and he did that in the kingdom and pulled the third of heaven down with him on it. And then, of course, he went after humans in the same way with a lie. And so ever since I became a Christian, I realized that, I mean, even if it's just a little white lie, it just seems to me, it really boggles the mind, my mind anyway, when I see a person who claims Jesus Christ as Lord, who has no problem with lying. And it scares me for them. They don't realize they're actually using and agreeing with Satan. They're using his tools and agreeing with Satan. Even if it's something like, for example, let's say a husband is a wife beater, and the wife is a Christian. And to prevent herself from angering her husband, she might tell a little white lie so that he doesn't get upset. It's still a lie. It's like I've always said, you know, the old guy that's sitting, standing on the beach, or even in a mall, you know, and a pretty girl walks by, sucks in his gut. That's a lie. Because that's not how he looks. You know, that's being deceptive. And then, of course, the other thing, and now a lot of people miss this one. I would think, you know, just by using righteous judgment as we understand it, just using biblical jurisprudence as to what the Bible defines as lies, how can we imagine anyone that works in Hollywood that would gain heaven? I mean, again, I'm not judging them. I'm just going by jurisprudence here. I'm wondering if they'll make it. I don't know. I doubt it because nothing that maketh a lie will be there. Because even if they're in a G-rated film, they're still lying. They're professional liars. And this is, of course, one of the reasons we got rid of the TVs a long time ago out of our home, and we don't watch movies or anything like that. Because actors, even if it's a religious movie, I used to love those Matthew films, like the Book of Matthew. And that was my favorite Jesus, that guy that portrayed Jesus. But he's not Jesus. He is acting like Jesus. He's lying. And you know, that's just not right. And so when my father looks down from his kingdom and wants to see who he will bless with the latter rain, who will go forward and be part of that Gideon band, and he sees us being entertained by lies, he's going to skip to the next house to try to find someone that'll absolutely positively strive on to that perfection. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Actors are actually defined as hypocrisy or hypocrites. But the base definition of acting is they're playing a part of something that they are not, which is a lie. So, okay. Question number 8. What time of day did David set aside for prayer? Psalm 5, verse 3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." He also says somewhere in other Psalms, "Early I will seek thee." It is, you know, I don't know where my Bible is. Oh, it's over there on the other side of the room. But I was in there, I think I ran across it yesterday or the day before. "Early I will seek thee." You know, morning prayer and study is essential to the believing heart that truly strives to not only get close to the Lord, but learn of him and his will for them, you know, each and every day. And the reason I like to do it in the morning is because, you know, before I eat or anything like that, is my mind is a lot clearer. And even when I was working in 9-to-5 before I went full-time in the ministry, I would make sure I would get up a little bit early so I can do my studies. I just can't see going to work without having that in there. And some people say, "Well, yeah, I read it before I go to bed at night." Well, that's all well and good. But see, I can't do that. I can't read before I go to bed at night because I'll start drifting off. I have all the, you know, all the trials and the tribulations of the day running through my mind. I can't focus too well. And I'm tired on top of it, so I might give up after 10 or 15 minutes or half an hour and just, you know, stop. And in the morning, I'm fresh. I'm looking towards the day. And I'm going to need his help to get through the day. And so, yes, David sought the Lord and his will early in the day. I mean, even like, yeah, thank you, Psalm 63:1 there, which says, where is it here? "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." As a matter of fact, I think, yeah, I read Psalms every day. I do the Psalms, the Proverbs, and then I go on a couple three books. And but yeah, I come across this one a lot because I like to start my prayer the way David starts his prayers. And so a lot of times I'll go into Psalms And I'll just read the first sentence in a few Psalms. Just the way David starts his prayers, I think it's so neat. But anyway, being a man after God's own heart, David knew that the Lord loves when we do his will. And in Proverbs 8:17, the Lord says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. The word early here is the Hebrew word shachar. That means to seek early in the morning. Still, was morning prayer the only requirement David adhered to? Well, the next question touches on that directly when it says, what time of day did David set aside for, was David's prayer limited to the morning? And Psalm 55:17 says, thank you, evening and morning and at noon. And notice how he puts the order here. This further confirms the method by which we keep Sabbath, you know, and creation week. Evening and morning were the first day, right? So evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So no, David's prayer was not limited to just the morning. Like many of us, he prayed in the morning, at midday, and at the evening. And amazing how God's people do this today, isn't it? I mean, this is what happens when you are guided by the exact same Holy Spirit that the patriarchs and prophets were. In fact, this is what led me to pray this way, and the way I have been praying for many decades, because I saw how Daniel, the prophet, did it first. And I figured if a prophet, and I know David's a prophet too, but if a prophet does this, a bona fide prophet, that's where his main duty was, because David's main first duty, of course, being a king. But if a prophet does it this way, then, they're just wise. I think a Christian should do this as well. So, number 10. We're just moving right along here. Let's just do number 10 here. What was Daniel's unwavering practice? Okay, maybe I should have just gone to number 10 rather. But anyway, Daniel 6 verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Now, some may say that praying like this is way too difficult, especially in today's busy, busy, busy world, wherein everyone has a career or duties for the family or a multitude of other tasks throughout the day. But Daniel, and David was a king, but Daniel also was the head of the king's cabinet in his day, and, a lot of work is entailed. I mean, worse yet, they didn't have the conveniences we have today to make our work somewhat easier. They had no smartphones to text or even email with. They had no computers to lighten the load. They didn't even have cars, trains, or airplanes to get them from place to place. So their day was a little bit more, cluttered than ours is right now because of our conveniences. Yet, as busy as these men were, they literally stopped for prayer in the morning, in the noon, and at night. And some of God's people have all they can do to send up a few words to heaven as they lay their heads down at night. And they wonder why they have no evidence of God's hand in their lives. Truth is, how could they, when God has no evidence of their love for him and his, when nary a prayer comes his way? I mean, worse yet, whenever some do pray, they only do so when they're in trouble or they need a new toy. I mean, let me ask you this. If you were in love with someone who claimed to be in love with you, but the only time you saw this loved one was when they were in turmoil or in need of something, how long would it take for you to realize their love for you may not be as you assumed it was? God's people desire the presence of the Lord. We cherish our time with him, whether it's during trials or good times. Our walk with the Lord must be the main part of every day that we get out of bed. Everything else should be secondary at best, since we already know that all that we are in soul, body, and spirit must always be engaged in this Christian warfare we find ourselves in. How foolish would it be to stand alone without our God nearby? I mean, at any given moment, I know I can set up a quick I love you or a quick help me, Lord. I'm in danger here. All that we are is only possible because of what he did for us on Calvary. None of us have attained, none of what we have attained to, nothing in this life or in the next would mean a single thing had it not been for his sacrifice on that cross 2,000 years ago. Everything we are would simply be destined for the pit. You know, bottomless pit of fire, had he not died for us. And when I think of this, I think of the ingratitude so manifest towards it, this amazing love, when we rob him of the love he deserves by withholding from him our affections and our service on a daily basis. Some people, you know, and I praise the Lord, most of us here don't have issue in this area, but there's churches out there. People are, it's all they can do just to get to church once a week. I remember when I was Roman Catholic. And yeah, for those new folks here, I was Roman Catholic 30 years ago, but, you know, people started telling me I was going to hell because I was Catholic, and they always had Bibles in their hands, and so I figured I'm going to shut them up by opening up the Bible, and after 18 months, I found out they were telling me the truth, so I did leave the church. But I can remember this. Even though I was a devout Catholic, I went to Mass every day. The majority, as well as all my siblings and even my parents, well, my parents went every Sunday and every holy day of obligation. Well, that's what the church called it. But the grand overwhelming majority of the Catholics in every single solitary church I've ever been in for the first 29 years of life, they're not there on Sunday. They're just not there. They're you know, Easter and Christmas, the church is packed. And, of course, weddings and funerals. That's it. The majority of the Catholics have all they can do just to get to church once or twice a year. There is no relationship with the Lord in this. And this is how far Satan can pull people away from the Lord. But when you have him in your day, and then you get him in your hour, it's an amazing walk. I mean, is it too much to give ourselves to him three times a day who has sacrificed all for us? If you ever did a study on what Jesus actually gave up for us, it is floor you. It literally would floor you. I mean, knowing all this, how can we choose to embrace the fleeting bells and whistles of the world over the immortal honors of reigning with Jesus for all eternity? Revelation 3:21 clearly says, "To him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." The only way to overcome is to have that close relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way to do it. Now, question 11 and 12. I would think should be asked together. What example did Jesus set for us? And what did he often do in the evening? Well, the first one, Mark 1:35, says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." As busy as he was without, you know, the smartphones and the cars and the airplanes and trains, as busy as Jesus Christ was when he was walking and doing his ministerial work for us for those 3.5 years, he still got up a great while before the day. He made it, and I know most of us here have 9-to-5s. I had a 9-to-5 for 17 years before I went full-time in the ministry. You got to get up early. You got to, if you believe the word. And it's a beautiful time to get up, too. I mean, the birds get up and everything with you. It's one of the reasons they start whistling. I remember years ago, actually, yeah, it was only a few years ago, there were a few birds that, this was in the previous house that we were in. There was a broken window in one of the, in this one foyer of the back part of the house. And in that window, a mother bird built a nest in the broken part. And so she had a nest in between the two windows. And it was an amazing thing to watch because you walk out of the house and you get to check on the babies. You pet them on the head if you want. You walk on. They got to know us. And when it came time for them to fly the coop, both of the birds went straight up and got stuck between the two windows. And so I had to use a bent spoon. I put a bent spoon on their little heads and pulled them down. Because I tried pulling them down with their tail feathers, too, and I plucked out one or two, and I thought, well, this ain't going to work. But to make a long story short, every morning for, I don't know, a month or so, these two little birds that were raised in our window would fly up to my my wife and I's bedroom window. As far as I know, they could have gone to all the kids' windows too, but I know at a specific time every morning when I had to get up for work. I don't even think I was working at this time. Or I may have been, I don't know. But they flew up to the window and they would hold onto the screen and then scream into the room. They would just whistle into the room. That was my alarm clock. It's beautiful. What an excellent time to wake up in the morning and go into prayer and to go into study. And then Matthew 14:23 says, which is, of course, coming off of question number 12, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Don't have time to pray in the morning before you rush off to work? Well, think about this. There was no other example of a life so crowded with labor and responsibility as was that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet he never missed his precious time in prayer with our Father. You know, so often we see in the Word our Lord would take time to pray. I mean, take Luke's account in Luke 5, verses 15, and then chapter 16. Oh, no, verses 15 and 16, and then chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And I remember one time many, many years ago, I think it was about 15 years ago, I was moved by the Lord to do an all-night prayer. And I did it. And I wanted to see his hand move because he was moving me to have that all-night prayer for some reason. I don't know why. I found out the next day why. But I stayed up all night until the sunrise and the birds started singing. And I prayed. And I prayed for as many people as would come to mind. But for some strange reason, my dad kept coming to mind. And I kept praying for my dad. Keep him safe. I don't know why you keep reminding me of my dad. The next morning, my mother got up, found my dad crawling around in the kitchen, thought he dropped something. So she started crawling around asking what he's looking for, and he couldn't speak. His heart was filled with water. The sack around his heart was filled with water. He was dying. I got him to the hospital. He was okay. He lasted, I think, 10 more years, 15 more years. He was having congestive heart failure. Prayer is very powerful. The Lord sent a hedge of angels to protect him and keep him. Are you more busy than Jesus? As busy as he was in life and was devoted to good of others, you know, our Lord found it essential to withdraw, to get on his knees and pray every day. I mean, was he not our example for that perfection that those of us seek for? He did not walk in the same flesh we have. I mean, yes, he did. And as our example, he showed that he was completely dependent upon our Father and was often in that secret place of prayer where he sought the divine strength needed for each and every day. In a world of sin, he sought prayer so as to unburden the sorrows that were all around him. It was in prayer he found comfort and joy. And it is in prayer where we too can find that same comfort and joy. In fact, how often have we been in the midst of a trial and the only place we found solace, an actual escape, was while we were in prayer? I know I've experienced this often, and actually daily, just the last few months. All of us that are in training to be the ambassadors for our Lord in eternity will be revealed to us that our lives are not to be in harmony with the world, its customs, or its practices. Each and every one of us that strive on to that perfection need to have that personal relationship, that personal experience with our Lord daily, so as to obtain a working knowledge of his will for us on a daily basis. We must, as individuals, learn to hear him speaking to our hearts. And without prayer like this, how can we ever attain to that knowledge? And yes, sometimes it's hard to figure out what to say in prayer. Well, then shut up. Some of the most biggest blessings I ever had is when I kept my mouth shut when I was in prayer. Just walked around and just was in his presence. And thoughts come to mind. You know, this is why Satan keeps the world so busy. He makes sure their days are crowded with all sorts of activities so as to, you know, prevent that special time each soul needs to be with the Lord. Even standing alone in an elevator, he pumps music in to prevent our thoughts from resting upon Jesus. As we drive, work, or even shop for our food, Satan sings to us to keep us deaf to our Father's voice. Satan knows that when every other voice is hushed, the silence of the soul makes it far easier to hear the voice of God. Is it not plainly written in Psalm 46:10 that we should be still and know that I am God? It is here. True rest can be found in Christ. And this type of rest is essential in preparation for all who labor to God, to be for labor to do for God what he would have us do, to do his will. While on this busy, sinful planet, we must come to a place that allows the soul to rest so that it is refreshed by the presence of our Lord. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.